If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 19, as we stand. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that you would touch our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Occasionally, I have morbid thoughts. One morbid thought that I had recently was, if I knew that I had a very, very short time to live, what would I want to do? Where would I want to go? Who would I want to be with? I thought, well, you know, there are some places I would like to see before I die, and I would want to take my wife and my boys, my daughter and my future son-in-law with me, and I would want us to gather together in the car, and I would want to take my photos and my pictures that I love so much in my family, and I would want to go to some of these places. And I thought, these are some of the things I would like to do at these places and some of the activities that I'd like to be involved in these places. And as I thought about that just a little bit, I realized how egocentric it was, how self-centered it was, that if I only had a brief time to live, these are places I would want to go, these are the people I would want to be with, these are the things that I would want to do, but is that what God would want me to do? And I thought about this particular passage that we just finished reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, because Jesus knew that he was about to die. Jesus knew that Jericho was his last stop before Jerusalem. Jesus knew that just around the corner was the cross and crucifixion and death. And yet when I look at what Jesus was about and what Jesus did, I'm taken aback by how unlike Jesus I am. That Jesus, on his final days and his final approach to Jerusalem, was concerned about the importance of one. And it wasn't himself, it was a sinner. I might have thought that he would have gathered a large crowd in Jericho and he would have said, you know, this is it. This is my last stop before crucifixion. This is the last time that you will see me before the cross. Let's gather together a large crowd and let me preach and teach and offer the hope of the kingdom of God. And yet, passing through that city in the midst of a large crowd, in the midst of an enormous throng of people that were gathered there to greet him and to welcome him, he noticed one person, one individual, one man that was doing everything he could to get a peek at Jesus, not knowing that his entire life and his entire eternity were about to change. Let me set the context, the literary context, just a little bit for the passage that we're looking at, because Luke is a master at stringing together stories that are interrelated, that have a connection that is not immediately obvious, but upon reflection is there nonetheless. Look back with me to chapter 18 for just a moment. Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And look with me in the latter part of verse 13. The publican, unlike the Pharisee, says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Look with me in verse 14a. "I tell you," Jesus says, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And then Luke gives us an example. What does it mean to humble yourself? What does it mean to recognize that you are undeserving of the kingdom? Well, he says it's something like being a little child. And look with me in verse 17. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Well, what about an example of someone that is unwilling to be a child? Someone that's unwilling to humble themselves and become least of all? Well, there is the encounter with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus has just said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Verse 13, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." What will the rich young ruler choose? Which path will he walk? What attitude will he have? "All these things I have kept from my youth." Now that's a healthy self-esteem. That's some pretty good self-confidence. "What you've just listed, I've done every one of them. From the time I was a young person, I haven't transgressed a single one of those laws." And then the man walks away. And notice what Jesus says. Verse 24. "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard for them to be humble. It's hard for them to confess that they're a sinner in need of forgiveness." Verse 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 27. "The things impossible with men are possible with God." Because with Zacchaeus, we are going to see the camel get through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus is the example that Jesus says is possible only by the power of God. And they Jesus and the disciples, discuss the issue with about the rich young ruler. And then we come to verse 35 and following. We're still reflecting on the thought that those who enter the kingdom must enter it as a little child. Those who enter the kingdom must realize that they're sinners. Those who enter the kingdom must say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And as Jesus begins to enter Jericho, there's a blind man. And in verse 38, lo and behold, notice what the blind man cries out. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 39, "And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" That sounds very similar to what we saw back in verse 13. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Then we come to verse 42. "And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" You see, what Luke is wanting us to understand, and we learn from the Gospel of Mark that blind Bartimaeus here and Zacchaeus in chapter 19 are the opposite of the rich young ruler. They're the opposite of the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. They are like the publican that says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. They are like the child that receives the kingdom of God by faith. Blind Bartimaeus says, have mercy on me. Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Before Jesus enters Jerusalem, we see a person put their faith in him, a blind man. What Luke wants us to see is this is one side of the salvation coin, faith in Jesus Christ. The other side of the salvation coin is the conversion that comes when Christ changes a person's life. That's Zacchaeus. What we see are a perfect picture before Jesus enters Jerusalem of what he has gone there to accomplish, the salvation of sinners. It's going to be received by faith, and it's going to bring about an enormous change in the life of every sinner that he saves. So we come to the story now in chapter 19, 1 through 10 of Zacchaeus, the importance of one. And I want you to notice several thoughts in this passage that I think resonate with us today who are called to Christian service. The first thought that I want you to notice is this. Live life with a sense of focus and mission, because Jesus did. Look with me in chapter 19 and verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. Passing through. Where is he headed? What's this about? Well, Jericho is the last stop on the Jerusalem train. Look with me all the way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Beginning in Luke 9 and verse 51, we see repeated references that Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. We see constant statements strategically situated in the text that remind us that Jesus is on a mission, Jesus has a destination, Jesus has an appointment in Jerusalem, and nothing will stop him from reaching that destination and keeping that appointment. He had a sense of mission. Look in chapter 9, verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Look with me in chapter 13. And verse 22, chapter 13 and verse 22. And as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Look with me in chapter 17 and verse 11. In chapter 17 and verse 11, Luke writes, and it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Chapter 18 and verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Look with me in chapter 19 and verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And then in verse 28, and after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. Many of us live life like a ship without a rudder. We're on one fad today, one fad tomorrow. We're headed one direction today, another direction tomorrow. Or our life is like a bumper car. And if you've ever been in a bumper car, just as you're picking up speed, you run into somebody and you have to back up and go around. And about the time you start to go around, somebody else runs into you. So you back up and decide maybe you'll go in another direction. And life for many of us is like a ship without a rudder, like a bumper car existence. But Jesus knew what the Father had called him to do. He was headed where the Father had called him to go. He had an appointment that he had intended to keep. And he knew what his life and ministry were all about. Jesus lived life with a sense of focus and mission, and nothing could dissuade him from keeping that mission, accomplishing his task, finishing the work the Father gave him to do. Just as Jesus knew where God had called him to go, we need to have a sense of calling. We need to have a sense of purpose. We might not have it mapped out like Jesus had it mapped out. We might not even know exactly the ultimate goal to which we're headed. We feel called to ministry. We're certain that we're called to ministry. And we will do nothing that would circumvent that call, trusting that at the right time and in the right way, God would open up the doors and reveal to us the specific destination that He wants us to go. But we must be a people of purpose. We must be a people of intentionality. And let me suggest that a significant part of our purpose ought to involve the purpose of the Son of Man, to seek and to save those who are lost. And no matter what we are called to do, no matter where we are called to go, if that doesn't have a high priority in our life, we are out of the will of God in a significant part of our Christian experience. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ. The days are counting. The hours are being marked off. Just around the corner is crucifixion. And what's He concerned about? He is concerned about the importance of one. One man in one city amidst a large crowd by the name of Zacchaeus. Let me direct your attention, though, to a second thought in this passage. And that is, don't despise the small steps of seemingly unreachable people. Jesus didn't. Don't despise the small steps of seemingly unreachable people. Jesus didn't. In chapter 19, verse 2, we learn three things about a man. We learn his name, we learn his occupation, and we learn his financial status. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, the only chief tax collector mentioned in the New Testament. And he is very, very wealthy, like every chief tax collector. We learn in verse 3 that he faced two obstacles. One obstacle is that he is small and he wants to see Jesus. What compounds the problem is that the crowd is large and he can't get to Jesus. But then we learn in verse 4 that he is desperate to see Jesus. Look in verse 4 with me. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now this is a man that is desperate to get a look at Jesus. He is despised. He is wealthy. He is looked on with disdain. He is short of stature. There's a large crowd. He's going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Who would have ever dreamed that by climbing up into that tree, he was on the precipice of encountering the Son of God in a salvific sort of way? It seemed small and trivial and insignificant. It seemed like such a small step for such a despicable person. And yet we should never despise the small steps of seemingly unreachable people like Zacchaeus. Who would have ever dreamed that in the matter of just a few minutes, the Son of God would address him by name and invite himself to Zacchaeus' home? If we were in that crowd and we had seen it, we might have thought to ourselves, what good is that going to do him? He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a traitor. He is the very worst person in our community. He is the scum of the earth, climbing up into a tree to get a look at Jesus, like that's going to do him any good. We should never despise the small steps of people that we think are unreachable. I can remember being in Philadelphia. I'd not been brought up in a Christian home. I knew virtually nothing of the gospel. I was on kind of a cross-country kind of trip, just traveling with a friend. And I, at a game right after watching the Philadelphia Phillies play, going to a guy's trailer, I had the overwhelming sense, almost as if it were an audible voice, that if I sought God, I could find life. And I went home and started reading the Living Bible. Every single night, nobody knew that when I closed that door, I was reading the Living Bible. And God was using it to convict me of sin. And God was using it to draw me to Himself. And nobody that I was close to was a Christian person. I didn't have any Christian friends. I didn't have any Christian family. And people might have looked and they might have seen, because eventually I began to slip into the back of a church and sit in the back row. And people could have said, psh, what is this? Trying to soothe your conscience, trying to ease your mind. Small steps, a closed door and a Bible, slipping into the back of a church. And yet who would have known that God would use it all to draw me to Himself? Don't despise the small steps of seemingly unreachable people. Jesus didn't. The third thought is this. Like Jesus, look for invisible people. Like Jesus, look for invisible people. Look with me in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place... Now, you've got to remember, there's a large crowd. There's a huge throng of people. Jericho is a thriving city. Jericho is a place where many wealthy people in Jerusalem would spend a part of every year. There were large homes in Jericho. It was a very luxurious setting in the ancient world, in that part of the world. It was like an oasis in the desert, in the Judean wilderness. So there's a large crowd. They're gathered all around. And who would have noticed one person out of a large crowd except for Jesus? Who would have recognized that up in that tree was a man that was desperate to get a look at him, desperate to see him? Well, Jesus did. And the truth of the matter is, there are probably people like Zacchaeus all around us. But you know, we're very busy people. We have books to write, papers to complete, sermons to preach, conferences to attend. And the waiter is a waiter. He's not a person. He doesn't have a name. The cashier is a person that checks you out. She's not an individual with a soul. Because I've got to get through the line. I've got a meeting to go to. I've got a report to write. I've got a chapter to read. And we look right by people created by God, loved by God, created with the capacity to know God, separated from God because of their sin, and Jesus knows their name, and we don't take the time to ask it. We don't take the time to speak to them by name, although it often has it plastered right there in front. Karen, Wendy, Stephen, Jim. Waiter, waiter, I've got to get out of here very quickly. And we look by the very people that Jesus sees. We look past the very people Jesus knows. The crowd is passing by. The same thing happened to blind Bartimaeus. Be quiet. He doesn't have time. He's too busy. He's got an appointment. He says, somebody's calling me. Bring him to me. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to receive my sight. Your faith has made you well. When was the last time that you saw an invisible person? As important as all of the things that you in life that you do, and they are very, very important, and the things in life that I do, people matter more to God than task. People must take priority over task. And when you sit down at that restaurant, that waiter or waitress, they're a person, and they may need the Savior. So you check through that line. Don't look past the person to the task that's awaiting. Look at the person. Just a small word for Jesus can be used by Jesus in a powerful way. Like Jesus, see invisible people. And notice what Jesus says in verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry down, for today, which is a very important word in Luke's gospel, I must, which is an even more important word in Luke's gospel, I must stay at your house. Why? Because today is the day of salvation for you. I want you to notice with me, fourthly, that we should rejoice in God's salvation of sinners and leave grace in His hands. We should rejoice in the salvation of sinners and leave grace in His hands. Look in verse 6 and 7. And he hurried and came down and received him. That's an interesting idea. And received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. If Jesus wore a t-shirt with a message on it in Luke's gospel, it would be friend of sinner. But up to this point, every time he is criticized for being a friend of sinner, it's by the religious crowd. It's by the religious leaders. It's not by the people at large. It's not by the populace. It's the religious people. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? They ask the disciples when Jesus is at the home of Matthew. In Luke chapter 15, one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, it's introduced by the religious leaders grumbling. Why do you go to tax collectors and sinners? But now it's the crowds. He's gone too far. He stepped over the line. He's entertaining somebody that is beneath even us. The sinners. He's entertaining a tax collector. You know, the interesting thing is the crowd isn't always right. If you were to take a poll that day, the poll would not have been in favor of granting Zacchaeus salvation. In fact, the crowd probably doubted that Zacchaeus could be saved. And surely they doubted Zacchaeus would be saved. But when you follow Jesus, it usually leads against the crowd. And Jesus brings to himself a sinful man that others thought was unreachable and that others thought still was unworthy of salvation, as if they were worthy of salvation. The crowd's grumbling, they're complaining, they're disputing. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What better person to eat with? What better person to spend your final hours with? As the clock begins to tick and the hours begin to diminish, what better person to be with than someone that needs a Savior whose eternity hangs in the balance? I want you to notice with me, fifthly, that it is possible for the rich man to get through the eye of the needle. Recognize that a changed heart always results in a changed life. That's what happens to Zacchaeus. A changed heart results in a changed life, and this is one where the camel got through the eye of the needle. Look with me in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. 20% was very, very high in the ancient world. To give 20% of one's possessions, one's accumulated wealth to help the poor was considered enormously generous. And he says, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. The law said twice as much. But when Jesus explodes in a heart of a person and transforms that person, getting by is never good enough. What they desire is to do whatever they do for the glory of God, and he has been transformed. A man that was a liar, a thief, a schemer, a conniver, is transformed into a person that is honest and generous. Generosity and righting previous wrongs are the flip side of faith. Remember, I told you that blind Bartimaeus is the picture of one side of the coin, faith in the Savior. The other side of the coin is the conversion of the sinner. And whenever there is a sinner converted, it affects how they live. The last thing that I want you to notice this morning is that Jesus gives us not only something to live for, but something to be willing to die for. And that is the salvation of sinners. Not our securing their salvation, but our doing whatever it takes to get them the message of salvation. Look with me in verse 9 and 10 today. Circle that word and draw a line all the way back to verse 5. For today I must stay at your house. And circle the word there. Today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. And if you could pick a thematic verse for the Gospel of Luke, I think this would be the verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As he gets down to some of his most significant moments before he enters Jerusalem, and he gets ready to sum up the purpose for his living, he says, this is what it's all about for me. I have come. John says he was sent. The same idea, just structured a little bit differently. It communicates purpose, intentionality. He didn't live life like a ship without a rudder or a person living in a bumper car. He had a laser eye on a purpose, and that purpose was the salvation of sinners. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in those few brief words, Jesus gives us a purpose for living and something to die for. That all of the work and all of the energy that we put into service, a significant amount of it ought to be involved in the salvation of sinners, taking the gospel to the people Jesus died for. There was a whole crowd around him. He saw only one. There was a whole crowd around Zacchaeus. There was nobody else sharing with him. There was nobody else apparently loving him. But he saw only one. He saw the Savior. Some of us here need to be like Jesus. We need to have a transformation in the way that we look at people. And we need to begin to see the invisible ones. Others of us here today, even though we are called to ministry, have never settled the issue that we are looking to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. That's what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus looked to the Savior and to the Savior only for his salvation. And even in a school where we're training for ministry, there are people that have never turned to Christ like Zacchaeus did. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that in a very real sense, all of us are dying. And we don't know how many days we have left, but save your return, we will die. And our lives are being lived like ships without a rudder, like a person in a bumper car. Give us focus and intentionality and direction for living. For we recognize that only after we have lived for You are we really ready for dying.